Well, it's AD 40, sorry, AD 54, possibly AD 55. And imagine you're sitting in the church at Corinth. That's quite a difficult thing to do. It wouldn't have been a building like this. But imagine that you're sitting and this letter from Paul is being read out. And you listen intently. You remember Paul. He'd been there 5 years before. And he spent a year and a half in your city. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a talk of the town. And now as this letter is being read out, the church that you belong to is being charged as carnal. Three times we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, this word carnal. You are still carnal. You should be mature. You should no longer be babes in Christ. You should have grown. But sadly, you're acting in carnal ways. There's envy. There's strife. There's division amongst you. You are carnal. Now, I wonder how you feel about that as the letter is being read out. You've been told that it's Chloe's household that's divulged some of the problems. I wonder how Chloe's household was feeling. I wonder if people are turning a shoulder and looking over her at her and her family. It couldn't have been easy, but they knew that an apostle was writing to them and they needed to listen. And they needed to treat the problems in the church. Treating problems is not an easy thing to do, is it? We like it when all is going well, and we prefer not to think about problems, and we want everybody to get on, and the church to act in holiness and in love, and we don't want problems in the church. Well, Paul, in his letter, he lists lots of grievous problems, and he seeks to deal with them. He gives teaching on these problems. And one of the major problems was division. And that's one the first thing that he deals with within the church. Now, I wonder, at times, is it our failure to treat problems that means a church doesn't go forward as it should? Paul realized that unless the divisions were sorted, the church would not make progress. But one thing was for sure. Paul knew that the Lord was king over that church. He knew that Jesus Christ was head of that church. He knew that Jesus was building his church throughout the world, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He was sure that Jesus would correct his own church and chastise her. He was confident that God would perfect the church of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1. And verse 8, Jesus Christ, he will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his confidence. Even though there was a mess, even though there were false teachers and there were great problems in that church, he knew that it wasn't his church. He knew it was God's church. And God would bring his church through that time and bring his true people born again. And he would present them faultless, blameless before the Lord on that great day. Now, when there are problems in church life, we should never be complacent. And Paul is not complacent. Although he knows that the church one day will be perfected, he's calling upon this church to put things right. He says, first of all, well, those who are in leadership and those who teach and preach need to remind themselves that one day their work will be tested by fire. He says, I may have laid a foundation, and Apollos may have come after me to build up the church. Each one's work will be tested by fire. On that day when Christ comes again, and we go to meet him, and we go to receive our rewards, if there's anything that we have done which has not been according to the will of God, which has been done for selfish reasons, which has not been done in the Spirit, which has not been done for the glory of God, those things will be burnt up. But that which has been done for the glory of God, these things shall remain, and each one shall receive a reward. But he says there will be those who've served, and they'll be saved by the skin of their teeth. He says they'll be saved as through fire, because much of what they have done has not been done for the glory of God. And then he says in the verses that we read before that we need to remember that the Church of Christ is holy. He says, if anyone defiles the church, if anyone seeks to destroy it in any way, God will destroy him. And then he ends by saying the churches are the worldly. You shouldn't go to the people outside the church and seek to get your wisdom from the people outside the church. He says that the worldly wisdom is just futile. And there's craftiness in it. And God catches these so-called wise people in their own craftiness. Now remember that God blesses you in the church. Remember all the blessings that you have. Apollos is yours. He's a servant. He's there to minister to you. I was a servant. I was there. All things are yours. This world is yours to enjoy. Life is yours. Death is yours. All things are for your benefit. Find the blessing of God in the church. So let's look at these verses in detail, verse 10 to verse 23 of chapter 3. And we're looking at the Christian and the church. We're going to look at its work and then secondly, its sacredness. Now the work of the church is compared to the construction of a building. If you've ever been involved in construction work or you've ever watched it, you know that the foundation is essential. I remember when we were in Brazil and we had to build a little house and men from our church built it. And I remember they were very careful about how much cement and how big the holes had to be and very, very clear about the measurements in terms of the foundation. A lot of work went into that. And once the foundation is laid, then the building goes up, little by little, brick by brick, block by block. And what's important is that you use the right material and your mortar is of the right mix and you do things properly. You're not sloppy. You're not slapdash. You do things carefully. Now Paul here, he says that he was a master builder. He built with skill. He said it was God that enabled him. It was by the grace of God that he laid the foundation. Look at this. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. When we went to Brazil, we worked with a denomination to start with, and the denomination had a motto. And the motto was, in fact, this verse here, that there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. If a church is not built on Jesus Christ, on his person and his work, on who he is as being the God-man, and what he's done as dying and rising from the dead, if it's not built on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, then the church will fail. In fact, we can't call the church a Christian church. The foundation of every church is the person who is in fact the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So when Paul went to Corinth, his one message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel. That was at the center of everything. He didn't go around Corinth and preaching morality. He didn't go around saying, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong. This is wrong in society. That's wrong in society. We need to put these things right. Society would be better if we implemented this. No, he preached that men and women needed to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Turn to him because he knew that there's only the gospel that would change lives and then society. So Paul says he laid a foundation. And then another came along, Apollos. Do you remember we read about him in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19? He was a man who was well instructed in the Bible. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had to have help from a couple. Initially, there was things that he didn't understand. And so a couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Certainly not Ananias and Sapphira. But Priscilla and Aquila, this couple came and helped him to clarify some things. But he was a good man and a godly man. So Paul started it, and then the building started to go up. People were saved, and people were growing. But Paul says, those who work in the church, they need to be careful how they build. Are they using the right material? He says this, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will receive a reward. If he used gold and the fire came, the gold remains. If he used silver and the testing of God comes, and this is at the end of the world, God is testing a person's work, but it's silver. Well, the fire doesn't consume the silver remains. But if he's used straw, if he's used wood, if he's used hay, if his workers use the wrong materials, then that work will be burnt up. What is God saying? Well, there are churches that don't use the right material. There are churches that don't preach the gospel and preach the Bible. There are churches that believe just in social action. We have jumble sales. We try to help the poor. We are kind to our neighbours, and they major on social action. Well, of course, Christians are involved in social action, but that isn't the primary thing. It's the gospel is saving lives, and then, as an overflow of love for Christ, we give and support and help others. But we're not just like the world. We're not just social activists. We might as well give up and join in with children in need. Or we might as well have our own Red Nose Day and raise funds in that way. The church isn't a social organization. Some churches run on mere activity. The church prayer meeting has stopped. And many Christians in their own homes are not praying. And the weapons of their warfare are not spiritual, but rather carnal. We just do things in our own strength. We believe that the more programs we have in church life, the more that we put on, the more effort we put in, the results will come. And on the last day, if the leaders have been instructing in those ways and the members have been acting those ways, much will be burnt up because it hasn't been done in the Spirit and through prayer and through the Word of God. Paul says, it is God who tests. You see, we're not the judges of one another. Look at this, chapter 4 and verse 4. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And in verse 3 he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In other words, who is the judge of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ? It's God who is the judge. Men may judge. We may get it right, we may get it wrong. But God sees the intents of the thoughts of the hearts. He knows what's been done for him and for his glory and in his strength. So we're looking at the work of the church. And we're saying that as we work, let's work for God's glory, using the tools that he has given us and the material that he has given to us. And then, as we go on, we go to verse 16, and we remind ourselves that the church of God is sacred. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's an awesome thought, isn't it? We can say that the whole of the church, throughout the world, the universal church, we might say the invisible church, which is Christians in whatever denomination who are born again, They are the temple of the living God, and that's where God dwells. But here he says to the Corinthian local church, you are the temple of God. You know, as Christians, we need to have a balance. There are some that emphasize so much the universal church that there's no longer commitment to the local church. There's no longer a sense that we are a body together and we need one another. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And there's no sense of loyalty. It's just, well, I belong to this worldwide universal church. And yes, I've got my friends everywhere in any church. And that's a great danger. Because when the letters are written, they're written to specific bodies. The church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, a gathered group of people who committed themselves together, who are working together, people who are under an eldership, under a leadership. Not just I'm generally part of this church and I generally get help from here and there. No, they were part of a local church committed. And the church is a temple. The people are a temple, the dwelling place of God. But there's also a danger, isn't there? That we so emphasize the local church that we forget the glory of the universal church, and we are part of and part of a wonderful church and friends and brothers and sisters in other congregations, and we're to fellowship with them, and we're to share our oneness with them and express our oneness with them. But Paul here is concentrating upon the Corinthians, and he says, God dwells amongst you. God is in you. You are the temple of the living God. In the Old Testament days, the glory of God was found in the tabernacle initially, in that tent-like structure. Then the glory of God was seen, where? In the physical temple. And now all that's been done away with. And God's glory is known amongst his people. He dwells amongst us. You are the temple of God. And he says, verse 17, if anyone defiles, or the Greek can be translated destroys, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's very strong words, isn't it? Now we can think of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that couple? It was a time of tremendous unity and tremendous blessing. But they were going to bring defilement into the church because of their deceptive ways. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit by lying to the apostles. There was deceitfulness in their practice. And God destroyed them. God struck them. Do we believe that God is the same God today? Do we believe that he acts in these ways today? Well, we need to be careful, don't we? We're not to say, well, that person died in that church. They were divisive. We're not to be like that, but we are to remember that God is a consuming fire. Now, look what Paul says. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. He's now going to teach that whilst the church is the temple of God, he's going to teach that individual Christians are the temple of God. And their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so they're not to defile their bodies. Verse 14, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Some of the Corinthians, they come from a wicked background. They've been involved in the past in prostitution, and some of them were continuing on. It says, do you not realize if you go to a harlot, you're making your body one with her? Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So he's telling this church that lived in a highly sexualized society, flee from sexual immorality. Don't give way to this sin. He says you'll defile your body and you'll defile the church. And he says, and God will destroy him who defiles the church. Then look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So it's saying the sin that's been tolerated in this church isn't even tolerated by the pagans around. Is that dreadful? And then he says in verse 12, what have I to do with judging those also outside? It's not for me to judge the non-Christians, he says. But do not judge those who are on the inside. Judge yourselves on the inside of the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, you put away from yourselves the evil person. He says you cannot allow this person to continue with that sort of sin. He has to be put out of the church. So Paul is very clear that the sin of defiling the church has to be dealt with. And just one more example. Chapter 10. Verses 21 to 22, there were some who were involved in pagan worship, giving offerings to idols. Chapter 10, verse 20, rather, that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The church is sacred, he says. It's holy. You can't go off to a pagan festival. And you can't give an offering to a false idol because behind the idol stands a demon. You can't do that and then sit down at the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. God is a jealous God. He will act. So here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, Paul says, remind yourselves, the church is sacred, is the temple of God, so do not defile that temple. But then in verses 18 to 23, he says, forget this world and all of his wisdom. The church is something supernatural, otherworldly. It's where God displays his wisdom and where he gives you so many good things. All things belong to you in the church. Look at the second half of verse 21. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. You might have been trying to split up into groups and saying, well, I like Paul, he's the best preacher. I like Cephas or Peter, he's the best preacher. I like Apollos, he's the best preacher. And we can imagine why. One was for the Gentiles, one was for the Jews, one was brilliant in speech. You may have been pitting us one against the other, but it was stupid. We were all here just to bless you, just to encourage you, just to build you up, just to instruct you. We belong to you. We were your servants. We were your ministers. Why did you act in such carnal ways? I wonder, we talk about denominations and we ask, where did they come from? And why is it that a church should be so divided, often on secondary issues? Well, we only need to go back to the first century to realize that the divisions were already beginning. I like Paul. I like Apollos. And isn't that true today? We divide. Often it's not over central doctrine. You know, there are things that define us. We are a Baptist church. So we believe in believers' baptism. That's our position. We see it very clear in Scripture. We believe that the Bible teaches that if you repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ, then the order in Scripture is always believe and be baptized. It's not baptized first ever. We don't believe in infant baptism. That's never in the Bible. We can't see it there. We believe it's plain. You know, that shouldn't divide us from those who say, well, actually, there are examples of family baptisms, household baptisms. And some say, well, that would have included children. Now, I personally believe, yes, if those children believed, yes, they believed. But it shouldn't divide us. Our main distinctive should not be, I am a Baptist. That's not our main distinctive. That's a secondary issue, although an important issue. Our main distinctive is that we are a gospel church that love the truth of God's word. We shouldn't either hide behind names. We may admire people and their teachings, and we may be very thankful for all that they've taught us. But you know, we shouldn't use the I am of Paul, or whatever the name is. You can add a name to it today. Maybe one of the reformers, or a famous evangelist, or whoever. We have a church called after John Wesley. John Wesley would have never wanted his name to be given to a church, a Wesleyan church. You follow me? I'm a sinner, he would say. We divide over things that we ought not to. This morning we were looking at the second coming. And it's important that we have positions on these things. But it's a difficult area in Scripture. And Christians have divided over this over years, but it's wrong. When a missionary society says, our position is, and they give a very exact pre-tribulation and all sorts of details. And over the years, the missionary changes his position. Can't see things the same as the mission says. And so the mission says, actually, come off the field now. You can't work with us anymore. That's wrong. It's sinful. It's divisive. It's dividing over wrong areas. You see, Paul says, all things are yours. You can learn from me. You can learn in a different way from Apollos. You can learn from other things from Cephas. Don't pit us one against another. In fact, he says, the world is yours. That could mean that the world in which we live is for your benefit. You are to enjoy all good things. It could mean this, that the world itself is going to belong to you. You will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. When it will be renewed, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present, things to come. All things are working for your good. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not the problems of this world, not death itself. All things belong to you. And then he says, you are Christ. That's the key. If you are in Christ, if you belong to him, all that is his is yours. You're a joint heir with him. And Christ is God's. Now, he says the wisdom of this world. Don't deceive yourself. The Corinthians, they looked at society around them. Remember, it was a cultural place. There were famous actors in that city. There were great intellects and philosophers. They were barristers and judges. They were high-flying people. They're people who use their minds. And he says, but you know, that's not it. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks himself be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Don't think because of maybe your position in society and your abilities that you've somehow got something great to offer. Remember, you have to become as a little child first to come into the kingdom of God. And your wisdom is not to be from this earth, it's to be from above. And you're to receive the wisdom of God. You're to be foolish in this world's eyes. You're to follow Jesus, which is foolish. You're to believe this wonderful gospel, which to them is foolish, and then you'll be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Why is the wisdom of this world foolishness? Now, we're not talking about common grace that God has given to people, and there are many things that we can learn from this world in all sorts of areas of science and geography, and we're not talking about that. Talk about the philosophies of this world and the way people act, the worldly wisdom. Well, so often there's manipulation involved, one-upmanship. There's self involved. The world's way of acting is often to deceive people, to be crafty, to get their way, to prove an argument, but not by honest, truthful debate, but by manipulating facts and saying things in order to persuade people by your own abilities. But the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, and he catches the wise in their own craftiness. So let no one boast in men, he says. You can think of some of the people today, and people that are looked up to by many in the world, Stephen Fry, Dawkins, and we could go on, some of the great intellects, but you know, they haven't got Christ, and they haven't got God, and they haven't got salvation, and they're in the dark. Why go to such people and put them on a pedestal? No, all things belong to you. So this evening, we've seen just two things about the Christian and the church. First of all, his work. His work will be judged alone by God. So let's build with the right materials. Building with prayer, building with the Word of God, building with holy lives. And may the work that we do, may it be seen to last and endure when we stand before God. And secondly, we've seen the sacredness of the church. Nobody's to defile the church. Nobody's to spoil the church. It's sacred. It's in the otherworldly. It's a place where God has chosen to bless. Don't go to the world outside. Thank God for the wisdom he's given in the church.